It's verse 17 that I want to take tonight. It's often referred to as Luther's text, "The just shall live by faith." Because it was this text that God used to bring Martin Luther to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Martin Luther set out on life, as he grew up and as he ventured out into the world, his intention was to become a lawyer, to make his way in this world, until he had a close encounter with death. Traveling home one night, he was struck by a thunderbolt of lightning, and he was thrown from his horse to the ground. Fearing he was going to die, he cried out, "Help me, St. Anne, save me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." He was spared, and he kept his promise. And not long after, he turned his back on the world and he entered into the monastery, submitting himself to all the servile, menial tasks of monastic order and all the rituals of his religion at that time, in an effort to obtain peace with God, to find peace for his troubled conscience. But the more that he afflicted himself, the more that he submitted himself to all the requirements of the church at that time, he could not find peace. He could not find what he was seeking for. It brought no comfort to his soul. It brought no peace to his heart, until he discovered this passage of the Bible. The Bible was forbidden. The Bible was a restricted book. But one day he found an old copy of the Latin Vulgate, the Vulgate translated by Jerome. And he started to read, reading this letter of Paul, and he came to this tremendous statement that Paul makes in verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." And it was that passage, it was that text, and the truth that it contains that eventually brought Martin Luther out of darkness. He's known for his nailing of 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and that took place on the 31st of October, 1517, 500 years ago on Tuesday. And those theses or propositions were statements concerning the abuse of indulgences. The Pope wanted to rebuild St. Peter's in Rome, and he sent out Tetzel around the country with a special indulgence. If people bought this indulgence ticket, it would reduce their time spent in purgatory. And when Martin Luther saw it, he saw the abuse of it. Now, those theses, we would not agree with all of them. And there are some things that he says indicating that at that time there were elements of indulgence that he still held to, because he wasn't still out of the dark. He wasn't completely out of the dark. But what he did on that occasion was the beginning. It was the beginning of his eventual exodus from the darkness and the superstition of Romanism that he held to and believed in. And it was the rediscovery of the gospel, the rediscovery of the scriptures and the gospel revealed therein, that brought Martin Luther eventually to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the experience of God's peace within the soul. It was this letter that brought Luther to Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, and I would urge you, to read Paul's letter to the Romans. That's the best way that we can mark this anniversary of the Reformation. Read again Paul's letter to the Romans. That's what brought about the great change in Luther's heart and in Luther's soul. And then it led to the great movement known as the Reformation, when other priests were converted to Christ and came outside realizing the superstitious darkness of that system and began to sound aloud the message of the gospel as it is revealed in the scriptures of truth. It was a great spiritual awakening, and for that we ought to give the Lord thanks. But we also ought to take great heart, because the Reformation had as its motto, after darkness, light. And darkness had prevailed for hundreds of years across Europe. And then all of a sudden, the gospel light shone. There was a sun blink of gospel light. And that light shone in all of its glory, in all of its brightness. And thousands of people were converted to Jesus Christ. What the Lord did then, he can do again. He can do again. But I want to look at this great text tonight and to consider the text that brought Martin Luther to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." These are tremendous words. Words that we should memorize. Words that you should underline in your Bible. Words that you should ponder and meditate upon continually. Because they set before us in the first place the content of the gospel. Look at that verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In there. You could write it like this. In there. In where? In the gospel. The gospel reveals something to us. It reveals the righteousness of God. And that phrase there, that term, the righteousness of God, is the very heart of the gospel. Now, that does not refer to the attribute of God. God is righteous. That's not what Paul is emphasizing. He's talking here about the provision of righteousness that God makes and gives to sinners to make them right with God and to give them an entrance to heaven. It's a term that presupposes that man is not right with God. The righteousness that God provides presupposes, and it underscores the fact, that man by nature is not right with God. You and I by nature are not right with God. We don't measure up to God's standard. We don't conform to God's requirements. We have fallen in Adam. When Adam sinned against God in the garden, he fell from righteousness, and we fell with him and in him. And ever since, mankind is a fallen race. We are not right with God. Our great need is to get right with God. And the gospel tells us that God has made provision for this to be reversed. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the remedy. This is not something that we can do ourselves. Only God can do this. Only God can make us right with himself. You see, that's what Luther came to discover. His religion taught him that he had to do something. He had to afflict his body. And he would take a little lash of leather straps with embedded with lead, and he would lash his body, inflicting pain, all in an attempt to atone for his sin, to pacify God, and to obtain peace. It didn't work. Because man cannot make himself right with God. This is something that only God can do. The gospel, Paul says in verse 16, is the power of God. And that word power refers to active energy. This is what God does. Man, when he fell, when Adam fell, He fell where only divine grace could rescue him. He fell where only divine intervention could deliver him. This gospel reveals God's provision and how he reverses this terrible condition that man is in. You can see here that this provision is made by God in the person of his own Son. Notice what Paul says here. He says, the just shall live by faith. By faith. And most often when that verse is quoted, preachers will say, that has to do with the act of believing. That's how we're saved. That's how we're justified. By believing. Not by works, but by believing. Now, that's a true statement, but it's not the primary meaning of this statement here. The word faith is not a verb, it's not a doing work, it's a noun. It's a noun. And the faith that is referred to here is the faith of Jesus Christ. Now turn over to chapter 3 of the letter, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. And Paul says here, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in itself, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law shows us that we're sinners. But now, the righteousness of God that is provided without our works of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. Now you could put in there, or you could expand it, that by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. By the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. By the obedience of Jesus Christ. When he came to this world and he took human form, he submitted himself to this law, to all of God's requirements for mankind. And he fulfilled that law perfectly. He never sinned. Adam sinned. Adam yielded to the temptation. And you and I likewise have yielded to temptation. And we have sinned. And therefore, we are not righteous in God's sight. But when Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life. When he was tempted, he did not yield. He did not sin. He overcame. He rendered a perfect life, a perfect obedience to God's commandments. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says, the just shall live by faith, by the faith of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ. That's how we are lifted out of the condemnation of death and placed into the blessing of life. By the righteousness, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning. You look there at chapter 1 again in verse 17. He makes this statement. It's a tremendous statement. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. Now, let's look at it. For therein, that is, in the gospel, God's provision of righteousness for guilty sinners is revealed from the faithfulness of Christ, or as a result of the obedience, the righteousness of Christ, unto faith. In other words, unto those who receive him by faith, who trust in him. That's the meaning. That's the heart of the gospel. And what a tremendous statement that is. It's not our act of believing that justifies us, that makes us righteous with God. It is the faith of Christ, the faithfulness, the righteousness of Christ. Look at that last part, the just, those who are justified, those who are made righteous before God. The just shall live, And he uses that little word by, that's a preposition. And literally, in the original Greek language, literally it could be translated like this, out of, out of. So you could read it like this, the just, the justified, who are made right before God, shall live out of the righteousness of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. That's the meaning, that's the gospel. And you'll notice that Paul emphasizes this is a divine revelation. The righteousness of God is revealed. And what that means is this, that fallen man could never discover this by himself, could never invent it, could never figure it out, could never come up with it himself. This provision of righteousness, how God takes a guilty sinner who deserves eternal hell and makes him right with God, makes him an heir of heaven. It's a revelation of God. God has revealed this to mankind in the gospel, and it centers in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. And this gospel changed Luther's life. Brought to him the blessing of forgiveness, the experience of peace with God, lifted his burden, brought peace to his conscience, and assured him of eternal life. What a gospel this is. And it was this gospel that Luther rediscovered. You'll notice not only the content of the gospel, but notice the consistency of the gospel. You see that statement in verse 17, the just shall live by faith, it's a quotation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now what Paul is doing now, he's showing, he's confirming that his explanation, his exposition of the gospel is consistent with the Bible. And he quotes from the prophecy of Habakkuk. If you turn to that in the Old Testament, if you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then you move back, Zechariah, and then you come to Haggai and Zephaniah, and then you'll come to Habakkuk. That's probably the easiest way to find this, Habakkuk chapter 2. And this is the passage that Paul is quoting from, and I want you to notice this. I want you to see the little difference between the two verses. I want you to see this. In Romans, Paul quotes, the just shall live by faith. Look what it says in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the second part of the verse. But the just shall live by his faith. His faith. And the word his is a personal pronoun. It's pointing to Christ. The just live by his faithfulness, by his righteousness, by his obedience. Now this is the Old Testament in Habakkuk. Romans is in the New Testament. Paul is quoting from the prophecy of Habakkuk. And he's showing that there's no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They both declare the same message. There is only one gospel. And the saints in the Old Testament days, they received the gospel when Christ had not yet come in the flesh and had not yet died on the cross. And they looked forward with anticipation, believing that the Messiah would come and that he would die for their sins. And believing that truth, they were justified, made right with God, saved. Now in the New Testament era, The Lord Jesus has come. The promise is fulfilled. He died upon the cross. He rose again from the dead. He lives forever. And all who believe on him are justified by his righteousness. Upon another's life I did not live. Upon another's death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. That's what Luther discovered. He realized it's not by my works. It's by Christ alone, by his righteousness. And the burden of sin rolled away. And that awful torment of conscience was suddenly calmed forever. And Luther discovered, I am justified by his faithfulness to the law of God, satisfying its commands and satisfying its penalty. There is a consistency in the gospel. There's only one gospel, and it runs all the way through the Bible. But notice the consequence of this gospel in verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation. What a blessed consequence. Those who believe this message, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for their sins upon the cross and rose again for their justification, those who believe are saved. Salvation, praise the Lord. Oh, what a blessed consequence. Saved from the guilt of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. And one day saved from the very presence of sin. Oh, what a consequence. Salvation. 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 You go into many churches, even so-called Protestant churches tonight, and you will never hear the word saved. You'll never hear it. You don't talk about it. Paul said, by grace are ye saved. Oh, he wasn't ashamed to talk about it. He gloried in it. And the other apostles, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter, that's what he said. Need to be saved. And salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. That's it. What a consequence. Let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? The good news of the gospel is this: you can be saved. For Jesus came to save that which is lost. And if you believe on him, simply trusting him, then you will be made right with God. Righteous in God's sight, as if you had never sinned. All the guilt of your sin blotted out, and the righteousness of Christ clothing you like a garment, covering all your sin. Oh, what a gospel. What a consequence. But it's a twofold consequence. There is a consequence implied for those who reject. They abide still in condemnation. You see that in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When men reject the gospel, they continue to abide under God's wrath, condemned by the law that they have broken. And there is no hope outside of the gospel. Rome comes along and says that there's no salvation outside of the ecclesiastical system of the Church of Rome. We reject that and repudiate it entirely. It is contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is in Jesus Christ. By grace alone, through trusting him, receiving his finished work, but outside of him, and outside of the gospel, there's no hope. Just like the ark that Noah built, and the great flood came, And Noah pleaded with the people to enter the ark, but they wouldn't enter. And all who were outside the ark perished. There's no hope outside of Christ. No hope. But when a man or woman receives Jesus Christ by faith, then salvation comes to their heart. What a gospel. You can see the constraint that Paul was under. In verse 14 he says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And that was the division that his day, his society had created, dividing between the Greeks and the barbarians. Paul swept it away. Paul said, all men stand in the same position. Lost. Lost. They need to be saved. No matter what their social division may be. Our country tonight is a divided country, divided religiously, divided politically, but in the sight of God, in the sight of God, there's no division. All men stand on the same level before God as lost sinners. No matter what their religion is, no matter what their politics is, they're not saved, they'll perish, and they'll be in the very same hell. The very same hell. Paul says, I'm a debtor to all, because all men need this gospel. This salvation. Men need the gospel. And you can see the communication of the gospel. Verse 15, for as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This gospel has to be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed. Because only by this gospel will men and women be brought out of darkness, brought out of condemnation, and brought to new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a gospel. And how thankful we ought to be tonight that Martin Luther and others rediscovered this gospel all those years ago. And they held aloft the gospel torch, the gospel light, and proclaimed across Europe that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the only Savior of sinners. The just shall live by his faith, his faithfulness. That's it. Have you grasped it? Do you believe it? Oh, tonight, believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord write his word upon all our hearts for his name's sake. Now, I had another hymn.